Revelation. Book of Revelation. And chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And our verses for today are Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. Revelation 20, 4 through 6. So let's you read along with me here. So here we go, Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, let's pray. Again, Father, we praise thee for a beautiful Lord's Day. We thank thee for the blessings that we have to be in the house of God. We thank thee for the church you've raised up here and all that you're doing here. We thank thee for the blessings that you've poured out upon us. We pray that you'll help us all to keep our hearts right with thee and in humility before thee in the Word of God. We pray that you'll speak to us as well. Help us to be open to the Word of God and allow the Spirit to deal with our hearts today. We commit the service to thee. We thank thee for our visitors and pray that you'll bless and be with them. Speak to hearts as well. Bless in the afternoon service and then the Bible study tonight, we pray. Bless all of our activities, our efforts to honor thee, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have in this passage the reference to the millennium. Now, as we've looked here in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 19, John gives seven last final great truths or things that the Lord is going to do. And so the book of Revelation has the Lord finishing up everything that we see that he alluded to and started way back there in Genesis. So the Lord is the great finisher. We're glad for that. We're glad he didn't create everything and then say, well, I'm getting tired. I'm going to finish what I started. So he finishes everything he starts. So how about you? You finish everything you start? Anyway, the Lord does. We're thankful for that. If he started salvation in our life and is dealing with us now, he's going to culminate the salvation, and it's going to be in the resurrection, which this passage deals with. Now, in this, as I mentioned last time, we have these seven last or final things about which he speaks. Beginning in chapter 19, the second coming of Christ. Christ coming back, the second coming. When Christ comes back, he's going to destroy, judge and destroy the first beast, the Antichrist, the second beast, the false prophet. So he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. We're told that in chapter 19 as well. So that's the second thing he's going to deal with and finalize. The third thing is, as we see here in chapter 20, he's going to bind Satan and presumably all the demons. It doesn't say all the demons, but presumably all the demons along with Satan are going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to bind Satan. That's the third thing. The fourth thing that he's dealing with here is the millennial reign of Christ. Millennium is found six times in the passage, and it refers to a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, the Scripture tells us, and this passage is bearing that out. So millennial reign of Christ. Later in the chapter 20 as well, it deals with the ultimate defeat of Satan and how he will be cast into the lake of fire along with the false prophet and the Antichrist, who will have been there 1,000 years already, and Satan will be defeated. After he's defeated, then he goes into chapter 20, the tail end of chapter 20, and gives the sixth great truth here, finalization, and that is the great white throne judgment, where he's going to judge all of lost mankind. And then finally, The final thing that John deals with is in chapters 21 and 22, and this is the new heavens and earth, the new Jerusalem, our future home. So you see how he's culminating everything. What all started out back there in Genesis, God's perfect creation, his creation sinning against him, the Lord then providing salvation for his sinning creation, and then the Lord giving his saved sinning creation a perfect place to live with him throughout eternity. So in the long run, the Lord's never been thwarted. He hasn't been thwarted. It wasn't thwarted by a man, and he hasn't been thwarted by the devil. He's going to accomplish what he started, and he's going to have an abode throughout eternity, abode for all saints who have trusted the Lord to live with him in great peace and harmony and perfection, for that matter, in the righteousness of Christ. So that's some of these big sweeping themes that we have here in the tail end of Revelation. Now, in this passage, we're looking at the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ here. Now, it's significant in the chapter 20 that the four times John said, I saw. And so here in his vision, one of the visions that he received, and remember, he was given a handful of visions, and he was to write these down. So he writes them down in what we call the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. And here four times he says, I saw. Verse 1, he says that, I saw. Verse 4, I saw. And let's see, later on in 11 and 12, I saw the great white throne, and I saw the dead, small and great. So four times John makes this declaration, he saw. He has a future vision. And in this future vision, under inspiration, he writes it in the Bible for our benefit. I remember the book of Revelation is written to seven local churches and then by extension to all New Testament churches. And so the Lord wants us to know his future, and the book of Revelation gives us the fullest statement on the future. And as we begin to realize what he's laying out here for us, these are encouraging words. These should be encouraging words. Christ is coming back. He's going to deal with the arch enemies of mankind, the evil triad. He's going to deal with them. He's going to allow the saints to worship and live with him for 1,000 years on earth. He's going to deal with the wicked, and then he's going to give us a place to live throughout eternity. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. And so we can't think of anything better. See, this should be a message of encouragement to us. For the believer, for you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, things can only get better. Amen. They can only get better. Amen. Now, along the road, there may be some difficulties, but you have to see beyond the difficulties. Things are only going to get better for us. And so, as we look at the passage here, I break down these three verses in two categories. First of all, as he's talking about the first resurrection, we see the participants. Who's going to be participating in the first resurrection? Well, as we look here in verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then he goes on to say, but the rest of the dead lived not again. All right, so who are the participants in the first resurrection? Who will be living on earth during the millennium? Who are the participants? Well, first of all, he says, I saw thrones and them that sat upon them. Here, these that will be sitting on the thrones will be believers. These will be New Testament believers, for that matter. These will be New Testament saints. Now, I've already mentioned back in chapter 19, remember when the Lord comes back, the heavens open, he comes back on his white horse. He's going to have an army behind him. And in fact, the scripture tells us he's going to have armies We see that in 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. So two armies that will be following him, apparently two. And the two armies are the saints here, which would include, I believe, the New Testament saints, but also the Old Testament saints. New Testament saints and Old Testament saints are going to be in his army, and they're going to be the ones who then will sit on thrones to worship and to judge, worship the Lord and judge the saints. Now, we recognize some well-known passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, which indicates here that New Testament believers will be caught up to be with the Lord. This will be at the beginning or prior to the tribulation time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Scripture says there in 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is what we call the rapture. But at some point, prior to this tribulation time, 7-year tribulation time, the Lord is going to catch up New Testament saints. They'll be caught up with him. They'll be judged for their Christian life. And then they will be coming back with the Lord on their white horses. And they will be given the privilege to rule and reign with Christ. In fact, if you look there, chapter 1 in Revelation, chapter 1, Revelation, the Lord said this. There in 1:5-6, Revelation 1:5-6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice there, washed us with his blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the us there refers to John, who was the last of the apostles. And the apostles were given to churches in the church age. And so here we have the promise to John as a representative for church age saints. To us, we who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we are given this promise that we will be kings and priests and rule with him. And so when will we rule with him? Well, our starting place will be during the millennium when we're going to rule and reign with him. And so there we have reference to New Testament saints. Secondly, who else will be in this army who then will rule and reign with Christ? Well, I mentioned there the Old Testament saints. So again, if you look back there in Daniel chapter 12, so I repeat these passages from time to time so that when you're talking to somebody or thinking about this, these ought to be passages you automatically go to. These are key passages. I mean, these ought to just be at the top of your mind when you're talking about the coming of the Lord. But there in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel lays this point out. He gives an extensive teaching in chapter 11, and the last part of chapter 11, he deals with the Antichrist. And then as he deals with the Antichrist, he talks about this time of trouble, 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. Thy people would be the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here's the two resurrections he's talking about. They're going to be separated by 1,000 years, but Daniel doesn't mention that. But here's the promise of the Old Testament saint to be resurrected after the tribulation. So when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, the second phase of the second coming, that's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. And then together, New Testament saints and Old Testament saints, resurrected saints, and presumably those tribulation martyrs, those have already been killed during the tribulation. So these three groups will come back with the Lord on white horses, and they then will be those who will be set up to rule, reign, and judge on earth. So the participants. Notice, so we talked about the two groups, New and Old Testament saints, but let's notice in the middle part of verse 4. It says, and I saw, now that's italicized there, but it gives the idea, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. He's talking here about tribulation martyrs who were beheaded, so in his vision, he treats it as past tense, but it's yet future to us. Now, the word beheaded there means to chop the head off with an axe, literally what it means. It's the only place where it's found in all of Scripture, but it indicates that this will be the favored means of martyring saints during the tribulation time. Remember, during the tribulation time, shortly into it, I believe, the whole infrastructure of the world is going to crumble, and there's not going to be any more electricity, and there's not going to be any more fuel for automobiles and airplanes and so on. All that's going to be depleted very quickly, and of course with the chaos on the earth and so on, travel that way is going to be almost impossible. So the favored means of killing people would be with a sharp blade, an axe, a sword, and many believers will be beheaded by the Antichrist and his people. Now, John, in verse 4, goes into great detail. If John were interested in trying to use the fewest words possible, he could have probably done this in one short sentence. But no, he expands on this. Why does he do that? He's doing this for point, for emphasis. He says, they that were beheaded, the souls of them. So this reminds us back there in Revelation 6:9, the souls under the altar, remember, they're saying, how long until you avenge our deaths? Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer. They're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his received his image or his image, neither received his mark, in their foreheads or in their hands. So notice how detailed. Who's he talking about? These are tribulation martyrs. And what he's saying here is that believers during the tribulation will not, the true believers will not identify with the Antichrist. They will not identify. And so, but it'll cost them their lives. So the multitudes of believers during the tribulation will be martyred. They're the ones who are crying out, how long will you avenge us? And in 7 short years, the Lord is going to avenge their martyrdom. So he hears those prayers. He hears the prayers of martyrs. And he's going to deal with this in his way. So we have these tribulation saints. then presumably as well, this would include or in addition to, it would be the 144,000. Now if you look back to Revelation 14, in Revelation 14, here we see what looks like a vision that John has at the end of the tribulation, looking into the millennium. But in 14:1 it says, and I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with them 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads, and so on. So here... They're on Mount Zion with the Lord. It looks like these are the 144,000 who have been sealed during the whole 7 years and left alive. But they're the ones that are preaching the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom. So they've made it all the way through. And so They may be, I believe they will be here, but this may be talking about them as well. All right, so we've got Revelation 20, verse 4, and we see who the participants are, but there's a negative statement as well concerning the participants. And the participants during the millennium will not be the unsaved dead. He says there in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the unsaved are not going to be resurrected prior to the millennium. The unsaved will remain dead until after the millennium. Then they will have their resurrection. Now the Bible teaches there's two resurrections. Two resurrections. We saw that in Daniel 12. That's one place. But also in John chapter 5, you look there in John chapter 5, where the Lord talks about the two resurrections. John chapter 5. And he says in 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So notice two resurrections. The first resurrection, the second resurrection. Everyone ever conceived in all human history will be resurrected. Everybody will be resurrected. Some will receive the first resurrection, resurrected unto life. All the unsaved will receive the second resurrection, and that's a resurrection unto damnation. So everyone will be resurrected. So we want the first resurrection. Not the second. But he's not going to allow unsaved to be participants in the first resurrection. That's very clear here. And so, first of all, then, who are the participants that are going to be on earth? And we find out some clear statements in Scripture. The participants are going to be New Testament saints. If we know the Lord, we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are going to reign on earth with the Lord during the millennium. And Old Testament saints as well have that expectation. And the tribulation martyrs are going to reign on earth. And then the 144,000 are going to be there. And they're going to reign. And so believers are going to reign on earth during the millennium. Now, secondly, not only do we see who the participants are here in the millennial reign of Christ, the first resurrection, and so on, we see the privileges. What are the privileges? What are the privileges for the participants? So we would like to make sure, first of all, I'm going to be a participant, and secondly, if I am going to be a participant, what are the privileges? There are privileges of being a participant in the first resurrection reign of Christ during the millennium. What are they? Well, we see these privileges in all three verses. And so first of all, notice, he said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. All right, thrones. Now let's look here, several passages that deal with this. First of all, let's look back there in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And here, the Lord's answering Peter. Peter's saying, basically, we followed all and gave up all. We followed you and we've given up everything. How's it going to work out for us? So notice what Peter says there in Matthew 19:27. Now, you may come up with this query from time to time. I'm living for the Lord. I'm putting Him first. I've given up things. It's costing me. Is there any benefit down the road? Is there any benefit for me? Well, the Lord has to tell him in verse 27, as he says, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Well, Peter's very blunt there. You know, but I'm glad he asked the question. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, so regeneration has to do with the regeneration of the earth, the millennial earth going to be regenerated like the Garden of Eden. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice that, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So New Testament saints, as represented by the apostles, will be involved in judgment, but this is explicitly these 12 thrones for the 12 apostles. I suppose Matthias would be the 12th is thrown in on that. But they will be judging the 12 tribes during the Old Testament, at least the Jews that are alive during the millennium, and their natural bodies, and they're organized around their tribes. The New Testament apostles here will be judging them. And presumably this will help us understand some sort of role that we'll have as well. And so we have that judgment. If you look in the Old Testament, back there in Daniel again, Daniel chapter 7, here we have a hint in 7:22, as this is dealing with the millennium only, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and at that same time came the saints at that and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So this is prophecy. This has to do with the Antichrist, the four kingdoms, and what this is hinting at then is judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the saints possessed the kingdom. So I believe this, as written to Daniel and his people, this is referring to the Old Testament saints, and their resurrected bodies will be judging as well. And they will possess the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years. And so we have New Testament saints, at least the apostles, Old Testament saints, and then we've got another passage in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And here, I believe we can interpret two times or two different types of judgment that we're going to have here. 1 Corinthians 6. Where Paul says to the Corinthians, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, shall judge the world, I think that's going to include judgment during the millennium and then judgment at the great white throne judgment. So we're going to be judges. We're going to judge, and then this fits in with Revelation chapter 1. We're going to judge the world. And we're going to judge at the great white throne judgment. So this is going to be one of the privileges. We are going to judge others. So as the Lord finds us faithful in our local churches in this dispensation, you see, we have the expectation to be able to be in a place of leadership, being used by Him in an outstanding way, beginning in the millennium, but I think this is going to carry out through eternity. And so, what a blessing. We're going to be involved in that. So we're going to judge. We're also going to reign with Christ. This comes out in the passage as well. in verse 6. So they shall be priests and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, New Testament passages correspond with this. We will be reigning with Christ. Back earlier in chapter 5, you look back there in chapter 5, here we find in 5:10, here's one of the songs that's going to be sung in heaven, Revelation 5:10. As the believers here will sing about the blood of Christ in heaven. And verse 10 says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So kings and priests and reign made us. Who's that? Those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ will have the privilege of reigning. In fact, Paul says this to church age saints in 2 Timothy Chapter 2, here's a little clause, but it's an important one, 2 Timothy 2:12. Notice what he says here, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12. In fact, the whole statement is, It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But here, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. So here, those who've been saved by the blood of Christ and have suffered because of their Christian testimony, which comes with salvation, by the way. I mean, we suffer. We shall reign with him. All right. And then finally, be priest here. So we go back to a Revelation chapter 20 passage. And we'll reign with him and rule. And in verse 6 as well, it says, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ. So we'll not only be in a position of leadership, we'll be in a position of spiritual leadership where we can have a spiritual impact upon others. Think of that. We'll be priests. We'll be priests, Scripture tells us. And so, again, that goes back to our Revelation 1:5 passage. It includes that, as I mentioned there. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. So, you see, we're going to have tremendous blessing as the Lord is going to have his kingdom on earth, and we're going to be in this kingdom. We're going to be significant individuals in the kingdom. And he probably has some sort of a hierarchy here, no doubt, but we're going to have the privilege to judge, to reign, and to be priest in his kingdom, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and that will prepare us for eternity. I believe this is just going to continue on throughout eternity. So this is the way the Lord has things planned out for us, and he wants church-age people to know this. Now, with all this in mind, and I believe the judgment seat and the giving of rewards and so on, to a certain degree, fits into here on probably our rank and how we fit into his overall plan. But this should be tremendous motivation for us to be faithful in our local assembly. Our energies, our efforts, our money, our resources, our time should be focused on the assembly. And when the assembly meets, we ought to be there whenever we can and not put other things in the place of assembly meeting, but be in the assembly because this is where we gain our rewards and how things are going to play out in the end. So the blessings that we're going to have. Now, millennium is going to be a blessed time, to be sure. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden once again. The curse is going to go off of the animals. There's going to be beauty everywhere. The Lord's going to be reigning out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be on the highest mountain over there in Israel. We'll be there with the resurrected Old Testament saints. We'll be in our new resurrected body. We'll have access to earth. We'll have access to the new heavens and earth, presumably over the earth. And so it'll be a wonderful time for believers. So these ought to be verses that encourage us to be faithful to the Lord and not to be discouraged, not to give up, not to slack off, but to go forward for the Lord. Because really, from a Bible point of view, if we believe the Bible, things are only going to get better for the believer. And so it's worth it all. It's worth it all to put our faith in the Lord and to live for him. But we're never going to regret trusting the Lord as Savior. And we're never going to regret putting him first in our life because he's going to honor that. Right now, things may be dark from time to time, but we have to see beyond that. We have to see beyond that because the future is coming and things are going to get far better for the believers. So let's be encouraged by what John has given us here. Father, we pray that you bless our time now and help us as we contemplate these verses and the vastness of the future here and what you've laid out in a few portions, enough to give us great encouragement and to try to comprehend what's yet available. We pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts now. Help us to see the need to be faithful to thee. We thank thee for our redemption. We pray that any that are not saved, you might deal with their hearts and speak to them today through the word of God. We pray that you'll help those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ to have a greater appreciation for our salvation and to be willing to endure anything and everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.